This is actually a sermon illustration today. In the mode of the prophets, they would do sermon illustrations sometimes. It's done reverently, though. It's a serious, serious illustration. It has to do with robes. We'll figure out why as we work through this. We're continuing in our series on the Christian's relationship to the law. And as you remember, we've worked through the first four commandments. And now we're up to the fifth commandment. And if you turn in your bulletin, or if you open your Bibles to Acts 20, verse 12, this may be the shortest reading in the history of Buck Central Church and in the history of Faith Presbyterian Church. Excuse me. So let's do that, and let's open with a reading. Acts 20, verse 12 reads, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you." In the land the Lord your God is giving you. That. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Week by week, we are blessed by it. We come into your presence. We come into its presence. And we are transformed by the depths of it, Lord. We pray again this morning that you'll open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive your word and be changed by these familiar words. Amen. So the fifth commandment, I guess, is usually the one that we think of as, this is kid stuff. You know, this is the easy one. What's the fifth commandment? I'll honor your father and your mother. Kid stuff, right? That's what the interesting thing about this to keep in mind is that it's not kid stuff. The interesting thing about the fifth commandment is what? Is that we're all children. And it's significant. In other words, that it applies to all of us at all times. And the interesting thing about this is, in fact, that we face a crisis on the fifth commandment. We tend to overlook the fifth commandment precisely because we think about our children. I think of Guy, and it's like, yeah, honor me. But we have a society that has a big problem with the whole concept of honor. We got to talk about this. We want to be honored as parents, and we think that's kind of what it's about here. It's just kid stuff. By the way, can everyone hear me? Okay, it might have caused problems putting this thing on. It's all kid stuff, right? Well, no. We are called in the gospel, by the gospel, to be honorable. And as we're going to talk about this, in a sense, just like the pastor traditionally would put on the robes of the pastorate, to indicate that it's not me, it's not Jules here before you, with all my absurd fallibilities. Believe me, I know. And you know. But there's some sense in the traditional church that by putting on a robe, may I be rendered more invisible that you might see the man God is called to preach the word. To put on the robe is to put on the office of the pastor. And this is significant in what we're going to talk about today. That for Christian maturity, we're called to put on the robes of maturity and to try to grow into them. And it's that we want to speak about honoring. Now, we've spoken about this. What's the basic principle of the law? The fundamental principle we've been talking about. This whole series has been on the moral law. And what's the moral law all about? It goes back to the garden, back to the creation, to the reasons why we were created. What we were created for, in a sense, to enjoy communion with God and communion with one another. And dominion over the earth, a just and holy dominion over the earth. We lost that communion with God and with one another, and the law is basically, as we described it, an unzipping, if you will, to use the computer terminology, right? PK zip. If the law is packed into these two ideas, we have communion with God, communion with one another. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other one is like it, that you'll love your neighbor. And all of the Ten Commandments is an unpacking of this. As we've talked about for several weeks, the first four commandments, the first table of the law, speaks to our communion with God. Okay, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? What it means, as we've seen, is that we acknowledge that there is one God. There is a God. Sorry, atheists. There is a God. And we are to worship Him, and we're to worship Him only. That's the first commandment. The second commandment is we're to worship that God who exists in the way that He tells us to worship Him. The third commandment is we are to revere His holiness. We are to revere His reputation, His name. And the fourth one, as we talked about last time, is we are to worship at the appointed time. We are to take this day of rest. And also, as we spoke about, we're to make sure to bring the rest to others. Now, that was an interesting transition to this. Now, in the fifth commandment, we start to talk about our communion with one another. And it's interesting that this fifth commandment is really the most foundational of all the how do we have communion with one another? What's the most foundational relationship in our whole life? Is the relationship with our parents. It's the one absolutely, totally unavoidable thing that we all have. I say that actually on purpose. Oy, it's unavoidable. Listen, I've told many of you this, many of you know, that when I was 2 years old, my father went off to Vietnam. My parents got a divorce. I never saw him again for many years. When I was in Florida in seminary, all of a sudden I get this call from a guy with a southern accent. And he says he's my father. I thought it was my friend playing a joke on me. I was like, oh, come on, Scott, who is this? You know, it's like, I'm really your father. What is this? So we get together with the guy. I get together with him. And I've told you this before, but for those of you, I mean, he was telling me that he hadn't contacted me all these years because he was afraid I'd be mad at him. The truth is, I wasn't mad at him. In fact, more painfully, I never thought about him. You know, it was like a part of my life that wasn't there. But it was the weirdest get-together I think I've ever had. Words cannot explain how strange this is. And I realized this is a gift in a way. This is somehow a gift through the ministry. Because you see something significant about parenthood. Here I'm having dinner with this guy that looks like me. That's the first weird point. He looks like me. I'm sitting across the table with this guy, except he speaks with a southern accent. Now, had I been raised by him, I was raised by New York Jews. And so I'm talking to him with my hands and everything. It's like, so what about this? Had I been raised by him, I would have been playing golf in Mississippi. It's so strange. And I would have spoken differently. That gets to like who you are. And yet, these quirky things that we're alike. You're having dinner with a man that I have absolutely no connection to. I have no memories with, no life. None of that stuff that we talk about. You know, oh, remember when we did this? Nothing. Zero. I don't remember a thing. Isn't that terrible? And yet, he's like me. It's irreducible reality. I can't shake it. He's my father. And we sat there dealing with this for a while. Turned out he'd recently become a Christian. And that was part of what drove him to this. Like, I really should. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, we've stayed in touch with all that. The big point in here is that we underestimate in America, I think, just how connected we are. There's this role of autonomy, you know? We all think that we're much more separated than we are. I think that's the great thing of America, in fact, is that we're not bound by traditions. We want to grow up and be all we can be and that kind of stuff. But sometimes that goes so far as to say, and my parents, we're going to bury that kind of past and I'm going to make myself into something, right? The thing is that in God's economy, we are deeply connected much more than we think with our parents. Our parents are who we are. It's who we are inclined to become like. And every teenager in the world, that sends shudders down their spine. It's like, I don't want to be like you. Think about that. But the promise here is very significant. Right there it says, that you may live long in the land. In other words, this is deeply connected to our ability to stay in the land. You know, our communion with one another, the way this plays out. We talk about communion with God. Well, in some sense, that remember how we've talked about this, our communion with God better be played out and commune with one another. Beware of the person who, you know, protests how much he loves God, but I just can't stand people. What God are you loving? The God of your imagination, the God of your projection, some idolater, you know, idolatry up there. I just love God so much, and man, everybody else can. No, this is the whole point of Jesus. When we love God, that love for God is shown forth and evidenced in our love for one another. And the most foundational of all our one another relationships is our parents, because every one of us are children. I'm aware of this. This is difficult, actually, or for some, and that's where we're going with this. But let me just say a couple of things first. It's interesting that in the New Testament, this continues. Ephesians 6, Paul speaks about this. Just for anyone that says, oh, we're not under that moral law now. It's like, we are. Paul just quotes it right there in Ephesians 6 and says, look at that. That's the only one. Children, respect your parents. Honor your parents. Just like it says there in Scripture. It has a promise attached to it. I don't think we can understate the importance of this law in the Old Testament. I just want to read you three verses from the Old Testament to raise the stakes here and to freak us all out, if you will. Exodus 21. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. By the way, that's an insertion in the middle there. I have to put a comment, you know, for this little side comment. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or has him when he's caught must be put to death. But you'll sometimes hear that Christianity, you know, supports slavery. You know, this is an interesting argument here. The slavery of the South had nothing to do with anything biblical. You know, the slavery of the Bible is an economic institution that has nothing to do with this, which was kidnapping. By the way, a little off point. Again, anyone who curses his father or mother, it says, must be put to death. That's strong. Leviticus 20, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother, and his blood must be on his own head. Finally, Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people will say, Amen. Okay, this is Old Testament law, and I just want to put this on the table to say, consider the desert law here of how serious this is. That's it. This is serious. Why is this so serious? It's because in a way you're attacking life itself. What is the essence of the law that we've been speaking about? Is law a laundry list that if we do this, maybe God will like us? No, no, no. May we never think that about the law. The law is God's way of life for us. The law is how we enjoy this world that He's created for us to live and enjoy. The promise of God is life. And the way of the law, as we've been talking about, is the way we live that life. The point of the law is to affirm and enhance life. And by attacking our parents, we are attacking the source, the wellspring of that life. You see, it cannot be more important than this on some level. You remember Ham, that great name Ham. But right there with Noah's children, immediately disaster. I've always been struck by that. There is the flood. Noah's delivered with his three sons. He gets off out of the ark and proceeds to fall on his face, righteous Noah does, as literally, because he discovers the grape and he gets drunk. And the son Ham walks in and dishonors him, disrespects him, giggles, sneers. Whatever he does, he dishonors his father and brings on the curse. So this is a serious business. Here, I suppose I just want to see that. The point is, we've got to watch out for despising the wellspring of our life. Just two more examples quickly. From wisdom, from Proverbs. Proverbs 20, if a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Is that true, you ask? Not necessarily. I know people that curse their mother and father and their lamp isn't snuffed out in pitch darkness, right? Actually, I do know people who curse their mother and father. I don't know. I mean, you know, we want to talk about this for a second. When you read Proverbs, how are we to understand Proverbs? Remember, Proverbs is proverbial wisdom. It's like the grammar of life. When you read a grammar book and you're going through how to read a language, you proceed to read the language as it actually works, and it has nothing to do with the grammar book. Or rather, it has everything to do. If you haven't studied the grammar, you can't read it. But you find that real language tends to... Here's the thing. When we read Proverbs, what we're reading here is principles of life. And the principle here is that, boy, if you do this, you're going to cut yourself off from the land. Do you want a life of blessedness in the promised land, as it were? Don't go cursing your parents. We'll explain why in a second. Let's just kind of move on here. How many of you know someone, how many of you know families, individuals, people, us, who are so wrapped up in ourselves? Isn't it true that the whole promise of this affluent society is the promise made to us? The whole machine of advertising is geared towards pulling that out of us. It says, you can live for yourself. Your affluence means you don't need one another. You don't need this and that. You could just sit by yourself and have more fun by yourself than you could have with anybody else. You could sit and play video games until you turn blue. I wish I had that when I was a kid. I had no such thing as this. I had to put a quarter in to play Pac-Man for 5 seconds until I lost. Now, you can play and never talk to anyone. Isn't that disturbing? And it's not just video games, but every part of our life is one big attack that is calling us to live for yourself, enjoy it now. Why on earth would you wait? Why do you need one another? And the affluence does that. It erodes our connections with one another. And the problem is this, is that sooner or later, when it comes down to it, we're going to find we need one another, having lived for ourselves, and then no one's going to be there. This is where we're going in the society, and it worries me. It worries us. What happens to a society where the bonds of family erode? It's not good. It becomes like a jungle where everyone's for themselves. And that's good while we're all just sitting there in affluence playing video games. But what happens when we lose that? When we're all for ourselves. And Hollywood keeps beating that drum, don't they? Of like, oh, wait until it all comes down. Then everyone will be shooting each other. I get scared about this because it will be some self-fulfilling prophecy. Another wisdom proverb here. Proverbs 30, the eye that mocks a father and scorns obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. All right, I'm not going to keep doing this to you, but this is the last one. I just want to get, to get you to see this. Like, the Old Testament is not kidding. This is so serious. Don't you think that's a bit of overkill? That's not really going to happen. Yes, it will. Here's the point that it's saying there. Think again like proverbial wisdom. If you live a life in which you're basically willing to curse your parents, like, my parents, these people who brought you into the world, thanks to whose genes you exist, thanks to whose nurture you exist and are alive, if with ingratitude you look at them and I'm not going to care for them, in a sense, what they're saying here is if you leave them unburied, like you're dead to me, whatever, don't be surprised when the same happens to you, when you are not cared for, when you are left there. This is the way it works. We can't break the sacred chain, is what it's saying. And we have broken the sacred chain. The vision of this church is to see lives renewed and communities transformed by the power of the gospel. All right? It's interesting to realize that by cursing our parents, by despising our parents, and we're going to get into this, but by doing these things, it's the reverse of that. We don't see lives renewed. We don't see communities transformed. We see communities destroyed and lives undone. Why is it so important? I just wanted to read you this. It's J.I. Packer who came up with these five principles here. Basically this, the family is the basic social unit of society. It's so easy. Everybody knows this. But think about it. The family is the basic social unit. No society is going to thrive where the family isn't thriving. We're kidding ourselves if we think otherwise. We're kidding ourselves. A society has no strength where the family isn't strong. Second, the family is the basic spiritual unit. It's interesting to think how God has made each of us, parents, in effect pastors for our children. That's a strange thought, but it's not so strange. We're shepherds for our children. And all of us in this congregation, it's a family of faith. For us, it's not just words. We care for one another. We shepherd one another. We keep one another from straying from the field. Third, children do owe their parents a debt of gratitude for years of care and provision. Right? Obvious. Fourth, children need parental guidance more than they know. That's clear. We impoverish ourselves by rejecting it. In fact, a society that doesn't rely on the wisdom of elders is heading down the path of folly. Welcome to the United States today. A path that's infatuated with youth culture and dismissing the practical wisdom of the elderly. Foolish. And finally, there's this significance that in the old days, in the Old Testament, what adds extra oomph to this is, remember, there's no Social Security Administration. Like, no kidding. You've got to take care of the parents. Because that's it. Just keep that in mind. The way we behave, in other words, with our parents is a test of our profession of love for God. This is crucial. Everything we talk about in incarnational spirituality is this. I love the Lord God. I just love God so much. Do you? Does it show? See, the beauty of the gospel is that it's not perfect. It's totally fallible. We fall on our face. And we're forgiven for it because God is gracious. Nevertheless, make it show. This is something we've got to work on. And this is what I want to get to. This is where it gets kind of interesting. Fact is, this is not our reality that we have in our society. We're not a society that respects the elderly. Our parents. Now, I wanted to talk about this. What is honor? When it says honor your father and mother, what is that? This is significant because it's important to know what it is and what it isn't. Do you know that it's kind of fun? This word, I did a word study on this. It blew my mind. Honor is actually the word for heavy. Heavy, man. Seriously. Just like that. Heavy. And there's a couple of different things about it, like weighing down. The famine is heavy in the land. Severity. All right, here's another one. You're weighed down with wealth. Abraham was heavy with money. Literally. It's like we would say loaded. You ever think about that? He's loaded with money. He's heavy in livestock. Right? You have a heavy company. It's a big host of the army. This is fun. With Moses, he's heavy. He's protesting to God because God wants him to go speak to Pharaoh. He's like, God, Lord, I'm heavy of tongue. I'm heavy of speech. Interesting. And it translates it slow. Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin is very heavy. All right? You see, this is all the same word. I just want you to see this. Pharaoh, his heart keeps being hardened. Right? God hardens Pharaoh's heart over and over again. His heart is heavy. I got to share something with you cool about this, because from Egyptian mythology, you know, in Egyptian mythology, the whole idea, it's so neat. You're shaking your head because the students are learning this. It's exciting. The idea was that, you know, you'd go into the afterlife and your heart better not have too much sin, because if it has any sin, it will be heavy. And if it's heavier than a feather, there's waiting the crocodile to God to eat you. All right? It's a frightening vision. See, the Egyptians came up with a frightening picture. It's like, if your heart is heavier than a feather, by one sin, boom, there goes the crocodile god. Think about it, what God is doing. God is repeatedly, over all the Egyptian gods, making the Pharaoh's heart heavy. You see, it's kind of a fun thought there. From that, thinking about it, this heaviness, it's a small thing to get to this, where someone's weighty in society. Someone who's honorable, impressive, worthy of respect. You remember a couple of years ago that big word, gravitas? That's my favorite word, gravitas. Does anyone remember that? They're not saying it anymore. Yeah. He needs, that was it. That's right. It was Dick Cheney, they kept saying, had gravitas. Well, gravitas is what we're talking about here. This honorable, you know, this honorable, impressive, worthy of respect. Gravitas. All right? In other words, when it says honor your parents, you're ascribed to ascribe weight to the weighty. Now, no offense, you know, we're talking about the impressive, the honorable. Now, here's where it gets interesting. The Bible also says in Proverbs 26, like snow in summer and rain in the forest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. One of the problems in our society is that we give honor to fools. Fools lead. It's not. I mean, in all dimensions of our life, we give honor to fools. Now we get to the interesting part here. Here's the thing. What if I'm convinced that my parents are not honorable? Oh, I get what you mean. Honor your parents if they're honorable. But my parents, I don't think they're honorable. I think they're fools. I want to tell you a story. Did anyone ever read Charles Dickens' Great Expectations? I'm so grateful to high school, believe it or not, for a couple of things. I actually didn't read a lot of the books they made. You know, too much reading. But Dickens, I was always blessed by. And here's a book that's incredible. Great Expectations is a fascinating book. It's about a guy named Pip, who's a poor kid. And he's being raised by a guy named Joe, who's a poor, crude, crass blacksmith. Now, one day, Pip is invited. This is going to be the ridiculous short version, so forgive me. But one day, he's invited to this wealthy woman's house, home. And her name is Miss Havisham. Very Dickens name, Miss Havisham. And she's walking around in this house that's dilapidated, and she's still wearing her kind of now yellowed and faded wedding garments, because she was jilted at the altar many, many years ago, and has never given up that day. She is frozen in time there, this ancient woman drifting around the house in her wedding garment, incapable of forgiveness, bitter poison. Now, she's wandering around the house, and he's very excited about it, because this woman is rich and has a daughter that's beautiful, Estella, and he's sort of falling for them. All right. Over time, cutting through a lot of story, he gets an inheritance. He gets money, and no one knows where it's from, this Pip. And he goes to London and starts becoming a gentleman. He's convinced that Miss Havisham was the one that gave it to him. Sure, she's the only person with money he knows. You following me on this? And she encourages him in this thought that, oh, yes, yes. Now, he becomes a sophisticated gentleman, and this Joe, the man who raised him, comes to visit. And it's one of the most painful scenes, because he's despising this man who raised him, his father. Here's this crude man. Now, I'm a gentleman. Now, I have learned sophistication. And look at this boor. Here he comes in bumbling, speaking badly with his hat. He doesn't even know what to do with his hat. And there's a scene where, you know, elementary politeness is you take the man's hat and coat when he comes in. Well, he doesn't do that. And he's kind of bumbling around there, just not knowing what to do. And then he's trying to put it on the mantelpiece, and then it falls down. It's a semi-comic but semi-bittersweet scene. It's tragic. And the guy realizes, I don't fit here anymore. And he goes home. He's despised his own father. I'm better than that now. I have to hide this. I'm embarrassed. Meanwhile, It's interesting. And then it turns out Miss Havisham never gave him this money. This had nothing to do with her. He was actually a convict from earlier on when he was younger. Miss Havisham has been cultivating poison all this time. In fact, she had no sympathy for him. As he sat there talking down his own family, he was basically only talking down himself. He thought he was going to hide that stuff and, you know, stand there and be on their side. But in fact, she was just being amused by this wretch. Do you see this? It's a very powerful story. And in the end, Miss Havisham comes too close to fire, and she literally catches on fire. Her dress catches on fire, and she's consumed. Oh, it's an interesting story. What's going on here? There's a lot going on here, and it's basically this. Beware of despising your own family. Here's a guy that is making these heirs and is trying to separate himself from them. Beware of that, because this is you. This is what you are. It's unavoidable. Just like my father, it's what I am. It is biology. And biology does matter. It's not all you'll be. And we'll talk about that in a second, but it is what you are. Do you see that? Now, here's the thing. Jesus comes into the world and he says, but you're not supposed to be a slave to your family. It's easy to take that and say, see, I told you. What you're supposed to do is obey your parents all the time. Kids, obey all the time. Not necessarily. Because we have this easy way of swinging to the other side of it and making a cult of it, don't we? To sit there on the other side of the equation and then to say, family values, that's what it's all about. And to make a religion of our family in place of God. To make have you ever seen a family where the religion is family? Just in the same way that if you're going to talk about your love for God, your communion with God, you better have communion with one another. So too, you're going to talk about your wonderful family values, your communion with one another. If you try to get God out of the equation, you're going to have a warped family values. You're going to have a religion of the family, and it's a false religion. And Jesus came to deconstruct it. For I've come to turn a man against a father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus has a lot of these lines, doesn't he, where he comes in and seems to almost deconstruct the family. What is he, anti-family? Don't for a minute think that. What he is saying the family must never, never be allowed to get in the way of life. If your traditions that you're raised with are keeping you from the path of life, then by all means, let nothing stand in your way and come to life. My conversion in a Jewish family, as you can imagine, caused some heartburn. Until they realized I was a Presbyterian rabbi. It's like, that we can live with. Wait a minute, you're like a rabbi. I get it. This is all right. And so they've come around. But let me tell you, for about 10 years, it was this not happy thing. Was it worth it? Was I not supposed to do that? Jesus would say, by all means, come to the way of life and let nothing stand in the way of life. Let not the traditions. In other words, we are not to follow our parents in the path of blind obedience to folly, blind obedience to sin, but we're to honor them. Now, more significantly here, I got to end on this, unfortunately. I had less time than I expected today. This is so important. We're talking about Pip and his father, and that's looking down. In a way, that's easy. But what about the case where your parents are not good? This isn't a matter where you're looking down at someone, but it's like, no, in fact, these were bad parents. Sorry, it's true. I was abused. I was abandoned. I was made to feel less. Stuff was taken from me. My blessing, my life. What is blessing? When we talk about, I want the blessing of God, think about it like this. It's concrete. Blessing is more life. That's what it's all about. This is why we're here this morning, is because God's promise to us is more, better, richer, purer life, now and forever in Christ. That's a good thing. This is why we're here. We affirm life. Sometimes in our families, in our family dynamics, it sounds nice, doesn't it, to say, honor your parents. Are you kidding me? When I was abused? No way. Yes, we have to honor our family. And this gets very difficult. So I'm not saying this breezily. Here's where it comes in with the robe. The first thing is, we have to forgive. Now, this drives everybody crazy because there's this social understanding of forgiveness that we must, as Christians, overcome in ourselves and be able to explain to others. Because everyone thinks that forgiveness is some sort of wimpy thing. I'm a good Christian, so I have to forgive even though you're wrong and I want to murder you, but I'm just such a good person. It's like, no, stop talking that way. That's not forgiveness. I don't care about that. That's not what we're called to do. This kind of pious talk. Forgiveness is a real, living, breathing act of faith. The forgiveness that we're called to do, even with the parents who forgave, who abused us. If God forbid we have such parents. And we do. Is that we are to forgive them. It is an announcement of faith. It says, this person will not continue to take this from me. They took this, and there's a promise about revenge where it says, I will be vindicated. If I hold on to my anger, I will be vindicated and I'll get mine. I'll get my peace back. I'll get what's missing. And the promise of the gospel simply says this, you are missing nothing. I have filled you. I give you all you need. And my promises is the fullness of life. You have this. You have it now. Don't hinder yourself any longer with the thoughts of what you don't have. You have it all in Christ. And He is good. And He is righteous and powerful and just. And He will rectify the situation. I forgive this person. It means not that I'm being an idiot to forget it if it's unrepented sin, but that I'm forgiving and I'm saying, I am not going to let this lack define my life anymore. This person will not take this from me anymore. Do you see this? Boy, is it affirming. It's the freedom of the gospel that says, I will believe God's promises, therefore this person will not have this anymore, and I will no longer be in bondage. Unlike Mrs. Havisham, who is consumed by her stuff, who's frozen. What is Mrs. Havisham? Miss Havisham. Havisham. It's poison. Isn't that what sin is? Isn't it what it's all about, where someone has been wronged and I just can't get past it and it's frozen at that moment in my dress. I was jilted at the altar and I will never move from this point. I'm waiting for vengeance and now I'm going to take it out on this Pip, who had nothing to do with me, but I'm poison. And I'm passing that poison now, transmitting it down the generations. Those who have been abused become abusers. And what the gospel of grace is all about is where we say, it will not pass. This will not pass for me. That poison stops here. Do you see this? One last point now. I said forgive. The other part of this is to honor. How can you honor someone like this? In the same way that we forgave, it's by faith. Here's where the robe comes in. And I just wanted to talk about this. When I wear this robe, I don't usually wear the robe, but the idea of the robe is that it's not me, God willing, but the pastor speaking. I'm not pretending right now to be someone I'm not, but I'm trying with all my fallibility to step into the stature of the robe that it calls me to be your pastor, to love with authenticity, to be the real thing, not to be fake, but to step into the robe. That's what maturity is all about. That's what parenthood is about. We step into the robes of maturity. We grow up. We become parents. Our children don't want us to be kids. You look at this modern society and we're all like competing for youthfulness. We're competing for cool factor. Do you know what I mean? They don't want that. They want parents. They need parents. We need to step into the mantle of maturity. In other words, we need to be honorable. But back to us, what do we do with the parents who abused us? How do we honor that? Well, what we do is look to the robe. Honor the office. We don't honor the folly. We don't honor the evil. We honor the parent. I'm going to end right now. I know I'm going over. Can I have 1 minute? I'm sorry about this, but it's so important on this point. When you honor the robe, if you will, instead of the person, there's a sort of double value in this. One, if you're honor, look, here I am a pastor. I'm wearing a robe. If I'm unrepentant in my sin and I'm standing here before you, I bring down shame on myself and dishonor. You're not guilty for honoring the robe. I'm guilty for dishonoring it. Do you see that? But on the other hand, as you honor the robe, it has this effect sometimes of calling me to step into it. And to call our parents to step into it. To call us to step into it. So in summary, here it is. Simple teaching, but deep today. Parents, be honorable. We're called as Christians to be mature, to put on the robes of maturity, the robes of parenthood, the robes of authority. Children, every one of us here, every one of us has people that we're answerable to do in this world. Honor your parents. Forgive. This isn't wimpy stuff. It's the stuff of the very strength of faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of it, that each week we can come into your presence and rejoice. And Lord, though these are difficult things, I pray that we can actually take them and understand them and put them to work in our life, Lord, that we can take that leap of faith and really forgive and really be free and really see the power of the gospel at work in our lives and in the lives of brothers and sisters here. That we can really take that leap and honor. And Lord, for each of us, that we can stand and be honorable as you've anointed us. In Jesus' name, amen.